If you're a visitor with us today, you may want to look at all the states we're in. It's an amazing thing when you consider how big we are. And that's just for our district. Now, we are the largest district of the Northwest districts, but there's some information there that you can go and look on what we're doing in the world. Now, last week, I told you we're going to cover a very interesting subject today. We're going to cover the napkin. It's a good way to close out our Easter event. I'm going to be reading from John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started towards the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen that were laying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came right along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen laying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was laying in its place, separated from the linen, all folded. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first went inside and they saw him and they believed. They did still not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. But the disciples went back to where they were saying. Now, you know I normally don't drink water up here, but I have this wonderful thing called a head cold. How many of you are dealing with head colds and allergies? And I apologize if it looks rude. Now, as we walk towards Easter this year, I covered this information before. But allow me to state it again on this side of Easter. John's gospel is a selective gospel. John himself basically said that in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 32. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not recorded in the book. But these were written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing that you might have life in His name. He does not record all the events in the life of Jesus that do not help John fulfill his purpose to you. Sitting here today, nothing has changed. John, the Apostle John, wrote the gospel according to John. Jesus had done thousands of miracles. John selected only seven of them. Seven miracles which he called signs to help his readers believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, we might have life in his name. The first half of John's gospel deals with the ministry and contains the seven signs. Chapter 11 contains the seventh sign together, and with 12, and the 11 and 12 become a transition to the second half of the gospel of John. In the second half of the gospel of John, it deals with the final single week of Jesus' life. If John took the paper and the ink to record an event, it is important in showing just who Jesus is. That's all he did. That was his purpose. That was his event, to show who Jesus is. Now, if the Gospel of John was an ordinary book, right? An ordinary biography of a person, there would be no chapter 20. I am an incurable reader of biographies and books for sermon illustrations, right? And I've noticed that almost all of them conclude with the death and the burial of the subject. There's a few that haven't passed away yet. They're going to die in the future. But they all end with the death. I have not read one of them, except God's Holy Word, that describes the subject of resurrection from the dead. In fact, John concluded his account and shared his excitement of the resurrection miracle is proof that Jesus Christ is not like any other man. He is indeed the Son of God. The resurrection is the essential part of the gospel message and is the key doctrine of the Christian faith. It proves that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that His atoning work on the cross has been completed and is effective. The empty cross and the empty tomb are God's receipts telling us that the debt has been paid. Jesus Christ is not only the Savior, but He's also the sanctifier. Now you can read that in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 4 through 10. He's also the intercessor. And that's Romans 8, 34. One day, He will also return to judge. And that great truth is found in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 30 through 31. Now, if you were here last week, remember the word tetelestai. While it might not be very common in our culture today, it is a profoundly powerful word. In the English, it's the sixth shout of Jesus from the cross, and it contains the word, "It is finished." In the Greek language, Matthew wrote it all in one word, tetelestai. It's three words into one. That's how the Greeks did it. And this one word is filled with meaning. It is truly the greatest word ever uttered by the greatest man who ever lived. It terrified hell and sent a thrill running through heaven. Tetelestai means paid in full. I love that word. Paid in full. Now, from the very beginning, the enemies of our Lord tried to deny the historic fact of the resurrection. The Jewish leaders claimed that the Lord's body had been stolen from the tomb. That statement is absurd. For if the body had been stolen by His followers, how did they do it? The tomb was guarded by Roman soldiers and a stone had been sealed with the Roman seal. Furthermore, the disciples, if you read the Testament, did not believe that Jesus was going to be raised from the dead. And it was His enemies who remembered His words that are recorded in Matthew chapter 27, verse 26, and actually goes to 66. Pardon me, I said that wrong. Matthew 27, 62 through 66. They wouldn't have taken the body, His enemies. The last thing they wanted is a risen Savior. The tomb was empty, but there is something. There is something that we sitting here today can learn if we look into the tomb. The concept for this sermon was originally preached by a Dr. Clyde Box. He was a great preacher and an archaeologist, and he was a general in the military in the Middle East. Now, there are people who disagree with Dr. Clyde Box, and many of them are armchair internet people who have never studied Middle Eastern customs, and some of them don't know their heads from holes in the ground. We'll just leave it at that. You ever notice on the internet you can get opinions from everybody? Did you know you can change Wikipedia? You can type in and change it. Now, Dr. Box reportedly said that the information for this concept came from an old book on a shelf. The concept is an excellent way to move out of the Easter season. It's a perfect closing prayer for Easter. Dr. Clyde Box knew more about Middle Eastern history and customs than I will ever know. It was his life. It was his passion. That's what he did in the military. Actually, now 7 years ago, we here at Cornerstone delved into these verses to see what we could pull and apply to our lives. It's a repeat, but it's a wonderful repeat. Now, today I'm also going to gather some information from two other great men. Dr. Warren Wiersbe and Zola Levitt. Now, Zola Levitt was a Jewish Christian and author of over 200 books. Zola's wife, Sandra, I called her down in Texas because we've done Zola stuff in the men's ministry forever, right? She actually found me the old TV program where he did this for television, sent me a link to it. I get to keep it. Oh, yeah, it's going with my stash, right? So I could share this with you today. Now, why do I tell you this? Because there are armchair ministers out there, especially a couple Lutheran ones, right? We'll just leave it at that. And they're all over the place on this. But the Apostle John thought it was important. And remember what he shares about what he wrote. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing that you might have faith in His name. There is something here for us today that we can put in our ammo box for the upcoming battles we're going to face. And I can promise you, you're going to have to face battles if you're not in one now. So today I ask you to focus on the truth of this sermon. In biblical days, when someone died, it was the duty of a family member to close their eyes and kiss the cheek of the dead and properly prepare the body for burial. The Bible records that in more than one place. There were no undertakers or funeral parlors in those days in the land of Israel, because you would have been unclean. When Christ died, this became the duty of two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and they went to Pontius Pilate and begged for the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then they had to take him down from the cross, which was not an easy chore. They took the body of Jesus to a new tomb that Joseph had prepared for himself. They washed the body in haste and wrapped it in white linen, folding his arms over his chest. They closed his eyes, they kissed his cheek, and they placed a napkin over his face, or what we would today would call a shroud. It would go from the back of the person over the face and cover the front of the body. Now, in some cases, families would use a Jewish prayer shawl if in other cases, they would buy a long strip of linen. Why did they cover the face with strips? Why not cover the face? Now, let me sidebar here. Because of the days in Egypt, they would wrap the body all the way up here to here, just like a mummy. You know, like you picture a mummy? The top was left open. Okay? So you're picturing it's all wrapped, all your 70 pounds of spices are right in here. They're packed in here so you don't stink it. My wife does not like that word, but I really like that word. And then the top was remained open. And they would put this sheet underneath you and roll it over the top of you. Why didn't they cover the face? Let's just explain this nicely and politely as we can. Because on day 3 of being in the tomb, by Jewish law, a family member had to go into the tomb and verify that the person was dead. That they were not laying there in a coma. That they were not being buried alive. Everyone was afraid they were going to be buried alive. We went through that in the Middle Ages. So they had to go in and verify they were dead. They would walk away from the tomb, and I have no doubt they'd walk in silence. All you probably could hear after they buried Jesus was the sounds of their sadness and muffled cries and sniffing. It surely would have left a huge ball of lead in the pit of their stomachs as they were thinking, it's all over. The end of the dream. Oh. It only lasted for 3 short years. 3 days passed like an eternity. Can you picture it? They're all hiding. And I believe with all my heart that for those 3 days, the demons of hell rejoiced and Satan and his forces of darkness thought they'd won a great victory. And for 3 days that the Jewish leaders and as well as the Roman government were congratulating themselves on their brilliant scheme. But on the third day, something wonderful, miraculous happened as God the Father sent an angel. He said to an angel in heaven, "Go, get him." And when the angel's feet hit the ground, the ground quaked and the stone rolled away, and up from the grave he arose. And he lives. And I can preach that all day long. In our text, Mary gets Peter and John, and they run together to the tomb as fast as they could. Now, one's a little older, one gets there faster, right? John outran Peter, and when he got to the tomb, he stood outside, and he peered in and saw the grave clothes were in disarray. Now, when Peter gets there, just like you'd expect Peter, he ran right on in. Peter's like me. I'm heading right on in. And he also saw the linen clothes laying there. But there was something unusual in the scene, something that caught their eye that is very interesting. When the Apostle John wrote these verses, he used 3 different Greek words for seeing. In John chapter 20, verse 5, the verb he used was mean simply at a glance, means, "I see you." Right? In John 20, verse 6, the word means to look carefully, to observe. I can observe that Jeremiah's chair is sitting a little crooked. You know, that's what we're talking about. Right? Right, Jay? It's a good day. And the original Greek word used in John chapter 20, verse 8 means to perceive with intelligent comprehension. That word seeing, it means more than our English understands. It means to perceive with intelligent comprehension. In verses 20, verse 8. Then the Gospel of John tells us that the napkin, the shroud, which was placed over Jesus' face, was not thrown aside like an old rag. The Bible takes an entire verse to tell us that the napkin was folded by itself. Is that important? You'd better believe it. Is it significant? Absolutely. Is it really significant? Yes. And now, if you have a King James Bible, it says that the napkin that was about his head was not laying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. In order to understand the significance of the folded napkin, you have to understand a little bit about Jewish tradition of that day. The folded napkin had to do with the master-servant relationship. Every Jewish boy knew this tradition. When the servants set out dinner, when you invited people over to your house, you didn't have TV, you didn't have internet, they weren't sitting on their iPhones, you had dinner, you sat around the table and talked, right? Anybody ever gone to Perkins and seen people, all 6 people sitting around the table, all there is on their phones? They don't say a word to each other. I wonder if they text each other. But then in that case, the servant would set up the table directly as they did, and his master would verify it was sure, just the way he wanted it. When the table was finished perfectly, the servant would wait just outside of view until, in case he was called, right? Until the master had finished eating. The master signaled everything. The servant would not dare touch the table except to refill things until the master was finished. And if their master was done eating, he would rise from the table, wipe his fingers, wipe his mouth, wipe his beard, because they had big long beards, right? And then wad up the napkin and toss it onto the table. The servant would then know to clear the table. In those days, a wadded napkin meant, I'm done. Actually, it wasn't just that culture. It was also in the Greek culture. It was also in the Roman culture. It was a sign to the servants, I'm done. Now, sidebar here. If you go to England to this day, and the queen is eating, you cannot take a bite before she takes her first bite, and when her plate is taken away, the meal is over. This is, in monarchy and royalty, this is something they understand. But if the master got up from the table and folded his napkin and laid it beside his plate, the servant would know and not dare ever touch the table, because the servant knew that the folded napkin meant, I am not finished. The folded napkin meant, I'm coming back to my place. The Jewish people of that day understood what a folded or rolled up napkin meant and the wadded up napkin meant. The Greek word that John uses for the napkin is no dinner napkin like we know it. John uses the Greek word sudaradum. Sudaradum. That word is also used in Luke chapter 19, verse 20 at the tomb of Lazarus. We don't comprehend this. See, we're not there. We sitting here today need to understand that these were family tombs. Okay, when we bury somebody, they get their own little grave. And if your husband and wife, one goes on top, right? You can do that. But those days, everybody was buried of the family in the same tomb. And let's say if somebody died in the 4 months in the future, the family member needed to go into the tomb to place them on another table. So this covering was so that you did not have to look on a decomposing body when you were burying the second person. It was a courtesy. I don't want to see somebody who's been dead 6 months or 8 months. You understand what I'm saying? That's why they did this. Now, for some people, the really rich ones, they would use their prayer shawl. It was a very finely woven garment. Oh, gorgeous, gorgeous, gorgeous. Right? But for most people, they would actually purchase a roughly warm woven sheet of material. It wasn't fine woven. It really looks rough. It'd be more like, like a dish rag. You know those white dish rags you hang, even rougher than that. It was just roughly woven. It was designed for a one-time use. You never got to use it for anything else again. It would be, for us sitting here today, like a metal casket in a funeral, the lowest run you can get. And then over here, a custom carved oak casket that cost $30,000. Did you know they have one for $30,000? That's the difference, the prayer shawl or the rag. Peter and John had walked with Jesus for years. 3 years, actually. They had watched as he had opened the eyes and the ears of so many people. They had watched as he had literally raised people from the dead. Then they watched him die. And as they watched, all their hopes and their dreams were shattered. All they could think, it's over. You can tell, but they were locked behind doors. They were hiding. They were all this. It's all over. And for 3 long days, they were all in the depths of the despair, and the lights of their soul probably had gone dim. Peter had even said, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I used to do. Then day 3, and they saw the empty tomb. Not only did they see the empty tomb, but they saw the folded napkin in the empty tomb. And I believe with all my heart, when they saw the folded napkin, God spoke to them and said, he's not done. He's not finished yet. he's coming back. I thank God today that he is not done. The tomb is empty. Our Savior is alive. The napkin is still folded. I submit to you that today. He is not finished saving souls. The folded napkin declares to all who look in an empty tomb, he is not finished saving souls. The Bible, in place after place, that tells us that Jesus came into this world to save sinners. John 3:17. Oh, I love John 3:17. Everyone likes to quote John 3:16. Okay, it's a great one to learn. But you need to learn 3:17. Don't quote 3:16 unless you're quoting 3:17, because listen to what it says. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Or I can take you to Acts chapter 4, verse 12, where it says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved by. For that reason, there are two kinds of people sitting in this room today, two types of people in the world today. And if we're honest, there's two types of people sitting right here, right now. And the distinction is not black or white, rich or poor. God doesn't see us that way. It doesn't matter if you're educated or uneducated. In the eyes of God, there are two kinds of people here today. Those who have already been saved and those who need to be saved. Many people have the mistaken idea that good people are saved and only bad people need to be saved. That's what the world teaches. Certainly bad people need to be saved, but so do good people. May I say this as clearly as possible? No one exists so bad that they can't be saved. No one is so good that they don't need to be saved. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we sitting here today and all the world are told, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In God's eyes, there's no difference. There's no big sinners, no little sinners. No, we're just sinners. In God's eyes, I'm as guilty of breaking God's holy law as the mass murderer of Osama bin Laden. In God's eyes, there are sinners who have not yet been forgiven. And sinners who have been. Now, I'm going to share one of my most favorite illustrations. And if you're home, folks, you've heard this several times. But I love this illustration. Years ago, there was a great evangelist. His name was Billy Sunday. That is his legal name, Billy Sunday. And he was preparing to go into a certain major city in a major crusade. And he wrote ahead. You know those things called letters? You know, he wrote a letter to the mayor. So, yes, it's a little bit older, right? He didn't text him. He wrote a letter. And he said, would you please send me a list of names and people in your area who need spiritual help? To his surprise, the mayor sent him back a telephone book. That mayor knew something. He knew we all need spiritual care. How many of you have keeping your old telephone books because they're not giving you new ones? I like my telephone book. The napkin's still folded. He's still saving souls. See, there is a day he's coming back. Our Savior, when he came in Jerusalem, rode a donkey, a foal of a donkey who had never been ridden before, as a sign of peace. As we've talked before, when a king, they didn't have all the smart stuff we have now. If they rode a donkey that you could outwalk yourself, that meant that everything's at peace and the king's not worried. That's why he rode a donkey. He came in peace. He didn't come for war. If you read in the book of Revelation, he's coming again. This time he's coming on a war horse. He's riding on a war horse. See, he is holding, he is waiting so that all might be saved. But when the time is reached, he's coming. We have to remember that our Savior loves us so much that he asked God, if there's any other way, let it be. But if not, I'm going to the cross. See, it wasn't the cross that scared him. It was the moment he had to become all sin. The sun refused to shine, just like the eclipse is coming, except it was all over the whole land, from Spain to China. And it's actually recorded in the New World as darkness. The sun refused to shine because our Savior had to become sin so that we might have eternity in heaven. It's not by my works, it's by my faith. Now, we need to close, and there are some wonderful goodies out there. If you're a visitor, you got to eat some, more than some, and then you guys get to go out and have a glorious day. The napkin's folded. We don't have any fear. The napkin's folded. He's not done. I love that fact. If you never thought about this, if you were God in heaven, would you have the patience to put up with us? Yeah, I've always said this is a good thing I'm not. I'd zap a few people. But the worst of people that we would zap, God still loves. He provided a way for redemption through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come in to destroy the world. He came in to save the world. But it does require a bended knee. It does require asking him to be your Lord and Savior. The master-servant relationship. Now we need to close. Our Heavenly Father, we come before your glorious throne with improper words but proper thoughts. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for the empty cross. Grant us wisdom and understanding that your love for us goes beyond anything we might do ourselves. That it's not our works, but our faith in your wonderful, glorious Son. The tomb is empty. That is our receipt. The cross is empty. That is our receipt. All we have to do is claim them by faith. And all God's people said, amen.